The national motto of the United States is "In God we trust." It is a great reminder of a truth we're going to look at this morning. In order for a nation to trust in God, the individuals of a nation need to trust in God themselves. Trusting in God is not just claiming to be religious. Sometimes we think, oh, in God we trust. That means they go to church or they attend some kind of religious meeting. Trusting in God is not affirming that God exists. And that's what many people think when they think on God we trust. Yes, we trust that God will help us. But trusting God is more than that. It's more than lip service. It's more than affirming that God exists. It is the trust in God needs to come from the inside, from the heart. And in order to trust God, you need to know who He is. You cannot trust in someone that you don't know. And as you get to know them, you actually get to trust them more. Trusting God involves knowing the only true God, the one that has revealed Himself in the Word of the Scripture. It's not just knowing that there is a God, that there is a deity out there, but actually it's getting to know the God of the Scriptures, who is the one true God. Also getting to know His ways, and also getting to know what He requires. If you don't go on His ways, how are you going to get to know Him? How are you going to test that what He's saying is true if you don't put it into practice? Just by saying, I believe it's true, is not enough, especially getting to know God. So saying in God we trust is a start. It's a good start, but it's not all that is required for a nation to trust in God. It involves following all His ways in all aspects of life. Now, we've talked about this morning several times. Everybody is a sinner. Every single person here, regardless of how long they've been saved, we're sinners. And we struggle with sin. So there is no such thing as a nation that trusts in God in all aspects of life 100% of the time. However, there have been moments in history of nations that they have shown their trust in God and God has responded. I think the United States and England, for example, have experienced such moments. In the Bible, we have record of times when when the nation of Israel trusted in the God of the Bible, the God that revealed Himself to them, and God saved them. And we also have records of times when they did not seek God's help, and they did not trust God with all their heart. So what happened? What are the consequences of not trusting God? And that's what we're going to deal with this morning. That's going to be our topic as we continue our study of the book of Micah. My desire is that as we look at the result of dishonoring God, and basically when you don't trust God, you dishonor Him. You're saying, what I believe makes more sense to me than what you have told me. I trust more in what I think this should be done than what you have said needs to be done. So when you dishonor God by a lack of trust, there are consequences. But my desire this morning is that as we look at that result of dishonoring God, that will encourage you to trust God. And say, okay, I've been doing these things my way, but now I'm going to do it the way that you want me to do it. I'm going to trust that your way is better than my way. And hopefully you will be drawn to obey Him more and more and to think twice or thrice, three times, or maybe more times before you decide to go against what God has prescribed. Maybe 70 times 7 before you disobeyed what you know is an explicit, clear commandment of God. So, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah. It's right in the middle of the minor prophets, after Jonah, before Nahum. It It is a book. Oh, yeah. Please follow me in your Bibles. I'm going to read chapter 1 to put it in context. And the sermon is going to focus on verses 8 to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples. And we had said, hear, all you men. Listen, all land and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sin of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals. I will mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gad, weep not at all. In Beth Arphra, roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shafir. In the inhabitant of Zanaan, the inhabitant of Zanaan does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Maroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in you. Therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be allied to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Mareshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, because they will go from you into captivity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we come with hearts full of desire to learn, to know you, Lord. And I pray that you will speak through us through this passage, Lord. I pray that you will help us to trust you and not just with our lips, but with our hearts, Lord. And help us to show that trust in you in all areas of our lives. I pray that you will help us to meditate in these words that were given to Micah, especially this vision he had. And may you use it to change our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the great things that you have done, not only in our lives, but in the lives of all your people through so many ages and generations, and all through your word, which we have the privilege to look at this morning. We're praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made this possible. Amen. Micah. We started this book last week, and what he's doing, he's recording in this book a vision that he had. And the vision that he had, basically, we don't know how he saw it, maybe in a dream, or maybe just he was standing and God took him somewhere else. But he said, this is what God showed him. And the vision is regarding the two kingdoms. In fact, let me keep going. The northern kingdom, Micah was alive where both kingdoms were together. The northern kingdom is also known as Israel. The southern one is Judah. Capital, sometimes we refer to it by the capital, which is Samaria. And the one in the south is Jerusalem, its capital. And Well, let's keep going. As we read also in Micah, he was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he got to live during the time when the northern kingdom, the blue part of the kingdom, was completely destroyed. But we're going to see that that destruction went a little beyond that kingdom. Judah got affected by the attack of Assyria upon the northern kingdom. But they lived, they were about contemporaries. The ministry of Isaiah was a little longer. Isaiah started ministering during King Uzziah. Micah only mentions Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And we talk about all these are kings of Judah, not from the northern kingdom. If I had made this for the northern kingdom, everything had to be an X. The blue kingdom had no good kings. All of them, according to God's standards, none of them trusted God. From the first one, Jeroboam, he created two golden calves. One was put in the north, in Dan. One was put in Bethel. And from there, it just went down. Then they intermarried with the king of Sidon. Jezebel was that lady, and they brought the worship of Baal. And as we talked about the worship of Baal and Molech, and as I was studying this week, I'll give you this little thing. The word Boshet in Hebrew means shameful things. And when something was shameful to the Hebrews, they changed the name. For example, the two sons of Saul, the first king, Mephibaal, and I forgot his other name, Ishbaal. But Baal was the name of the Canaanite deity. So they changed his name, at least to pronounce it later. They didn't want to say that name. So instead of saying Ishbaal, they say Ishbosheth, the man of shame. But the shame was just the Baal part, not the man himself. The same with Mephibosheth, the boy that was dropped by the nanny as he was being carried out. His original name was Mephibaal. And they think that Melech, the god of Moab, whom they did horrible sacrifices, we read a little bit in last week, I put the verse up there. The name means Melech, king, but they think that they put the same vowels of Boshet, and that's how you get Molech, because for the Hebrews, they didn't even want to pronounce his name, they just wanted to associate it with abomination. And we do the same thing in English. Sometimes we don't want to pronounce something, so we change it. So we did have a very bad king during the ministry of Micah and Isaiah. We read a little bit of that. Ahaz, he did many things. This is just one of the quotes. But he gathered the articles of the house of God, of the temple. He cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, the things of metal, the things of bronze, the things of silver, gold. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He closed the temple for the rest of his kingdom. No one was allowed to worship the true God. And then he made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And not only in his city where he was reigning, but in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So he was really, and then when you look at him, and then you look at his son Hezekiah, what a contrast. Maybe because what he saw his father do, what happened to his brothers, maybe Hezekiah had a heart for the Lord. But with Ahaz, you have the ministry of Micah during that time, and Micah has to deal with that. In fact, God is showing Micah in this vision what is going to happen because of the sin of God's people. So, how do you make this dark? This is a new control. I'm trying to get used to it. But just to give you the background, a little more of the background, the vision starts, says, God is in his holy temple. He is moving in the sphere of holiness, and he's coming down to earth. And what he's going to find is his people involved in sin, dishonoring him, not trusting him. And the difference between Israel and Judah and the rest of the nations is that God had revealed himself to them and God was protecting them. God made them into a nation. He brought them out. He gave them the land that was possessed by much powerful nations with them having no training on war. But God, as David says, he trains my arms to shoot arrows for the bow and arrow. So it is God who gave them the land. God is in control of the whole earth. So God is coming down. What is he going to find? He says he's coming down to the high places. And we see that the high places actually were places of worship. But not worship of God. Worship of idols. So God is going to step on those high places. He's going to trample. That's the word that he uses as he comes. And God is going to be a witness against his own people, because he has been blessing them and they have not responded with faith and trust. So as we, so that the northern kingdom in some ways, in, and probably in Micah's mind, it was already lost. So when you get to verse 6, I'm going to make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field. It was during the time of Micah that the northern kingdom was destroyed. And in fact, people who... I've never been in Israel. I guess I would like to visit it. It would be a nice trip I would like to take. I'm not sure when, but people who visit now Samaria, you can see still the heaps of rocks that belong to the city of Samaria. I guess some of the things were never rebuilt, and you see a lot of... It was a beautiful hill. It was the pride of the northern kingdom. But God says, I'm going to make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley and I will uncover her foundations. So the judgment tons is going to be destroyed. Her idols will be destroyed. The money that she made, any profit she made from trusting in their fake gods, is going to go back into idolatry. It's going to go back to an idolatrous nation. That's what it says. The pay of a harlot she got from worshipping these gods will return to the pay of a harlot. It will not profit them, even though they thought that. But then what we're going to start then this morning is the part of the vision that has to do with the southern kingdom, the red kingdom. The red kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was not destroyed for another 150 years. And let me just go back to the map one more time. Well, it's not this map, it's a different map. But this one was destroyed in 722. This one lasted to 586. It was going to last several years. But there was some damage that Assyria, who came from the north, it was the next kingdom. Well, there is Syria right there, and then if you keep going north, there is Assyria. Assyria came, and the way that Isaiah describes it, it was like the Euphrates River overflowing. And it just filled the land. In fact, Isaiah calls it, it will fill your land, O Emmanuel, the people of God. But it will not drown you. It will come right to your neck, but it will not destroy you. But this vision of Micah, he gets to see how actually Assyria comes all the way to the neck and it scares him and it causes him grief. So let's start in verse 8 as we move. Why do we need to trust God? And as we think about this trusting God, basically the more that you trust God, the more that you can encourage other people to trust God. And that's the way that you're going to get a nation that can say, in God we trust. So in some ways that trusting God needs to come from the heart, needs to come from the inside. And hopefully this will encourage us to do so. So trusting God, because a lack of trust in God ends up in inescapable hurt. Therefore, I will wail and howl I will go stripped and naked, and I will make a wailing like the jackals, and a mourning like the ostriches. Do you want to try to put that one? I got a little video, because just to try to catch what you're going to... Okay, it might be too loud. Well, let's see what happened. This is what he was referring to. We're not familiar with jackals. I haven't heard them in Riva very often. But basically, if you find an abandoned city, that's what you will hear. And the people, but you will hear many of them, I guess they go in a pack. And some of them, there are different videos that you can find later. That's enough. Thank you. But they, basically, if you think about it, it's just like, and actually some of them can go really high pitch. It's almost... And the ostriches, I found one, but I couldn't figure out if I could put it in mine or not. They had 99 cents. but it was something similar. But basically, those are familiars that people were used to, at least in Israel. In fact, when I was looking at the ostriches, someone was writing, oh, when I lived in Malawi or some country in Africa, that was our common, that we hear that all the time. He's trying to paint a picture for the people to understand. What I've seen is bad. I'm going to take off my shoes, and I'm going to go around barefoot. When it says I'm going to go stripped, actually you miss that, because the Hebrew word has to do with take off your shoes and go around barefoot. And the word naked can refer to complete nakedness, or just to take off his shirt and go around without a shirt or without the upper part of his garment. So I'm going to go around barefoot, stripped, and naked. And I'm going to do wailing like the jackals. When you hear me, I'm going to be crying because of what's happening. God is coming down as a witness, and a mourning like the ostrich. Why? Verse 9. For her wounds are incurable. Incurable might be a little bit of a strong word. Her wounds are thick. That's what it means. But they were trying to... Of course, wounds are thick. But this is an emphasis that the wounds are bad. The way... What has happened... And now he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about Judah. And the way that he sees him with what has happened, not only with Ahaz, but with also with previous kings, he says, sin has affected my people in such a way that God can cure sin. In fact, that's the only one who can cure the wounds of sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross. So that's why I think incurable might be a little too strong. But basically, when Micah looks at what has happened to his own people, he says, this is looking bad. The wounds are sick. And it has come to not Israel, not the northern kingdom, but it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people. And it's interesting that he's using the word gate. The Hebrew has two different words, one for doors themselves. Well, when it says gate, it's not talking about the doors themselves. It's talking about the gate area, which was a big area in front of the door where people could do business, and inside the door where people could also do business. And so included the gates, the doors themselves, but it also had a threshing floor, and that's where people, it was enough, a place large enough to do business and to have the judges of the city and the elders of the city there. And what he's seeing is the judgment not only has come to Judah, but has come to the gate of Jerusalem. Just like Isaiah said, it's going to come and get you all the way to the neck. Yes, it's come to come to the gate. And when you, the one who invaded from Assyria was Sennacherib, and he sent his general, Rabsakeh or something like that, all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. And he spoke directly in Hebrew to the people. And he told them, do you think Hezekiah is going to save you after he destroyed all the high places around in Jerusalem? We destroy God's greater with greater temples than the ones that you have here in Jerusalem. Do you think your God will save you? Which God of the nations saved it? We destroyed. And then he gives a list of all the nations that they have destroyed with greater gods, greater idols, and greater temples. And you think Hezekiah is going to save you and your God is going to save you? And he's speaking to the people in their language. And then Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he said, don't worry about him. Not one arrow will be shot in the city. And that's what happened. And in fact, he sent an army of over 180,000 people. And in one night, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 8, you can see they come. He lists the cities that could get closer and closer to Jerusalem till they get like 1 mile or 2 miles from it. And that's as far as they get with that army. That night, the Lord kills 185,000 of that people. I'm not sure if Micah saw that, but he did see them coming all the way to the gates of my people. And Micah is like, no, you can't. This cannot happen to Judah. This cannot happen to my people. He said, her wounds are incurable. It has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people. And he put the word there, my nation, to Jerusalem. Now, we know that there's the Jekyll howling picture. Okay, this is the map I was looking for. This is Jerusalem. Micah was from Moresheth Gath, and that's what we were explaining last time. Jerusalem is like Washington, D.C., and this part is the southwest. We were talking about Arizona, New Mexico, maybe not California. The sea is a little farther down. But and of course, the distance is much closer. But most of the prophecy we're going to look at here is for these cities here, even though in the vision, Micah got to see what was going to happen to Jerusalem. But he was not in Jerusalem. He was from this area, from Moresheth Gath. That was his hometown. He's Micah of Moresheth. So, verse 10. Tell it not in Gath. So now that he knows what's going to happen, he is going to tell us, and I'm going to go back and forth with the map. Lack of trust in God, first is inescapable hurt, just like what we saw with the way that he described the wound. Basically, the wound was incurable. His people will be affected because of the sin that has happened. The sin being lack of trust. Then the humiliation, the next thing that God will send because they didn't trust in God. When you decide not to go with God's principles, you're going to be humiliated. The more that you pursue them, the more shame you will bring to yourself. And that's what we have here in verses 10 and 11. Gath was a city of Philistia. It's right there, and it belonged to the Philistines. You remember the Philistine Goliath against David? Well, Gath, people sometimes didn't want to share with God's enemies what was happening. And you could think, okay, Assyria is coming, and he's going to destroy the Philistines, which the Philistines were affected by it. But the people of God? Is God going to make a difference between the uncircumcised, the Philistines, and the people of God? And no, the people of God are going to be judged. So what he's saying is, don't go and tell them that we are going to be treated in the same way. So that's why he said it, tell it not in Gath. Oh, and what we have here is also, and what you won't see it in English, I'll try to bring it out. But in Hebrew you have either words that rhyme, like Gath with Nagat. Nagat is tell, and Gath is the city. So don't Nagat it in Gath. So it's rhyme. Or also a pun on the, but not trying to make fun, but just trying to bring out the meaning of the city. Like, for example, trying to say something about Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love will have no more brotherly love. Or saying something about Greenville. The Greenville will become Brownville. Or it will become dry. So this is what we have in Hebrew. And some of these places are very local. So we're talking about Tucson and Flagstaff. And very some cities in Arizona you've heard of, but some people might not have had, like Adulam, Aksib, Marechal, Lachish, maybe. So some of these are obscure names because they are very local about for the region where Micah grew up. So the first one is Gath, and Gath was a city of the Philistines, and he says, don't tell it in Gath, and don't weep at all. Don't let them know that we are suffering too, in some ways. Part of it is just shame that this has happened to us. David used the same in 2 Samuel 1, verses 19 and 20. The beauty of Israel is slain, and the beauty of Israel was King Saul and Jonathan. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. And in fact, it was the Philistines who killed King Saul. And proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, another city from the Philistines. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. So you also, when you go back and you put yourself in the time of Micah, you need to start thinking of the way that he was thinking. Maybe God was going to make a difference between God's people and the Philistines. And then Micah has realized, no, God is just and he makes no difference between people. He judges equally, fairly. No hace excepción de personas. And he, oh, yes, no respect of persons. It doesn't quite follow the Spanish as well in English, and I forget it. So that's the first thing we have here. But there are two more cities that have to suffer with shame. One is Bet Afra, and Bet Afra means the house of dust. Maybe it was a very dusty place. And he tells them, Bet Afra, in Bet Afra, roll yourself in the arpa, which is the dust. In the house of dust, cover yourself with dust. And covering yourself in dust was an act of mourning. It was an act of humiliation and self-denigration. Basically, you were putting yourself down because you were ashamed. And so what you need to picture here is not Babylon. It's Assyria taking over the southwest of Judah. And let me tell you, when Assyria came, 46 cities of Judah were destroyed. So this destruction we're talking about is not the Babylon destruction 150 years down the road. This is Assyria taking control of the people of God, in some ways, because of their sin. And basically, Micah is just heartbroken. He's like, we're not the northern kingdom. We're the southern kingdom. I know we failed, but this is what is going to happen to us. So the people of that live in the house of dust, roll yourselves in the dust. Oh, good, another map. I put several ones there. Oh, there is no Bet Afra there. But the other city was passed by in naked shame. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shafir. Shafir means beautiful, like a place with beautiful foliage, a green place, like Greenville would be in English. And the people that were so proud living in a nice piece of land, they were going to leave in naked shame, whether complete nakedness, as I mentioned before, or partial nakedness. The hardest thing about nakedness was the stress of public disgrace. The fact that they had been conquered. Oh, where are they? Oh, here it is. Shame is the disgrace of defeat at the hand of an enemy, the awful embarrassment of being paraded as captives, confusion, disillusionment, humiliation, brokenness, the fact that someone was going to tie you and take you out and you are powerless to defend yourself. So he says, the people from the pretty place will not be pretty. They will go out in shame. Oh, that's the word boshet we were mentioning. The next thing is, when people don't trust his God, there is hurt that you will not escape. It's just the consequences of sin. There is humiliation. Then there is defeat. And you can take, here is physical, martial defeat. But it could be also defeat in your own life. If you want to live a victorious life in the Holy Spirit and you get involved in sin, there is no way that you can have a victorious life. Each time you get involved in sin, you're going to have defeat. This is the last part of verse 11. The inhabitant of Zanaan. And that sounds like Yatzah, which is to go out. The people from Zanaan can go out. Well, if there is a huge army, probably it's talking about a siege. They are surrounded by the enemy, and they can go out, all those people. And then the second one, the inhabitants of Bethel, they mourn. Its place to stand is taken away from you, whatever the place to stand is. Their standing ground where they were going to be able to fight has been taken over by the enemy. So there is defeat. The next thing that you have is distress, anguish. Verse 12, for the inhabitant of Maroth, pine for good, but disaster came down from the Lord. Maroth means bitterness. Now this one is not by sound, this one is by meaning. The people who lived in the bitter place, either because there was bitter water or bitter something, they were hoping that something would go well. Maybe Hezekiah would come and defend them. They were expecting something good, but instead they were in distress. They pine, or they were in anguish for good, but disaster came. And notice Micah makes a point. He says, this is not just the course of history. This is God himself sending the people of Assyria, in some ways, to give a warning to Judah 150 years before Babylon comes. Now, when Babylon comes, that was really ruthless. Jerusalem was razed to the ground. Solomon's temple completely destroyed. But this is 150 years before they're getting a warning. Watch out. If you don't trust, you're going to be humiliated. You'll be defeated. You're going to suffer distress. You're going to have inescapable hurt. And he says, disaster came down from the Lord. Where? And again, he mentions not only to this southwest, but to the capital itself. Again, to the gate of Jerusalem. Not trusting in God ends up in loss. All inhabitant of Lachish. And Lachish has a special treatment. It's incredible each time you see how God judges. He can save the righteous from among the sinners. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, 50? If there are 50 righteous, would you destroy them? And God said, no, I won't. And then he went down all the way to 10. And then, if there are 10 righteous, would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, no, I won't. And they were destroyed. But there was one righteous, Lot. And God was able to spare him. When Jerusalem was destroyed and razed, and that whole destruction, there was a prophet of God inside Jerusalem. His name was Jeremiah. And he escaped with his life. And he told his helper, Baruch, he said, don't worry. Baruch was upset that he was as everything was going bad for him. But he said, you're going to get your life as a prize. And God can save the people he wants to save. Even in the middle of chaos and war and disruption, God can protect his own people. So in some ways, Lachish is a unique case. Lachish became the center of operation for the king of Assyria. Basically, when he sent the forces, 185,000 to Jerusalem, they came from Lachish. Basically, he took over Lachish. He was fed from the people of Lachish. He stationed his army in the city of Lachish, and the people of Lachish had to pay for that. And that's what this is bringing out in verse 13. All inhabitants of Lachish, if you can escape, harness not the draft horse to the chariot, not the working horse, not the horse for the battle, but get the swift steeds, get the fastest horses that you can and get out of there, because Joshua is coming to you. You're going to pay the price. Inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. And the problem is that she was the beginning of sin. She was a weak point. Sin came from different places into Judah, but one of the weak places where sin was allowed to come in was Lachish. She was the beginning, the initiation of the sin, or part of the sin of Judah. And she was the initiation of sin to the daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion referring to the whole people of God, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Basically, the sins that we found in Israel, and in this case in Judah, they were all found in you. You were the, I guess, instigator. And you can see, even in the United States, there are some places that are more anti-God or less submissive to the will of God. And Lachish would be something like that. You can think of a city in the West Coast that you could call like that. It's the name of Sarah Saint. Francis. When you apply it to your own personal life, you need to be careful of the negative influence of in your life. There are things that you are more weak about, and you need to guard yourself in those areas in your life where you're the most vulnerable. It might be love of money, sexual purity, love for fame, love for recognition. Whatever it is, you need to guard yourself so you can watch out for that Lachish in your life and keep it under control so that the sins of Lachish are not found in you. Let's keep going. There are three more. Self-deceit. Therefore, with Lachish, Lachish had to pay for a little more, for they suffered loss. Therefore, you will give presents over Moresheth Gath. It seems like the town of Micah, Moresheth Gath, was taken away like a bride, and Lachish had to pay the dowry. So Lachish had to provide the word presents. There is a parting gift, a sending away. So the people from Moresheth Gath was sent away, and Lachish pay for it. Same verse 14. The houses of Akzib, and Akzib means deceit, will be deceit to the kings of Israel. Basically, that was the more that you trust in man, the less that you trust in God. And that's what has happened to the people of Israel, and especially to the kings. They thought that they had enough forces maybe to fight the Assyrians. And the households of Akzib, that they thought they were going to be their help, they turned into a lie for them. When we don't trust God, it's the same thing. We make him a liar. But also, when you don't trust God, you have to trust in something else. You're not self-sufficient. No one is self-sufficient. So God has encouraged us to trust Him in everything. As a nation that really trusts in the Lord, they need to look to the Lord first. In some ways, some people want the United States to follow the path of the rest of the countries. But in some ways, the United States has been leading the countries towards freedom of religion and also allowing God's people to flourish. So in some ways, you want the other nations to follow the United States rather than the United States follow the same path of the other nations. And so all these things, but basically if you don't trust God, you will have to follow a lie or something that will not be able to provide for you. And then in order to cover up the first lie, then you have to go to another lie or to more deceit in your own life. It's like, okay, this didn't work, but I can come up with a different plan. Oh, that didn't work either. And basically, at the end, you are living in deceit rather than living in truth. But the same thing can happen in your life when you reject what God has given us in His Word. Basically, you're starting to live a life of deceit that eventually will cut up with you. Last two, there is a power shift. And I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Mareshah. The people of Israel had inherited that land, but now that land was coming to a different heir, and the heir was the king of Assyria. So that is the first power shift. Instead of Hezekiah and the people of Judah controlling the territory of Judah, there is a new heir that is going to take control. And what's going to happen with the leaders of Judah? Verse 15. The glory of Israel. This is not Saul. But in some ways these are the weighty people, the honorable people of Israel will come to Adullam. You know what happened in Adullam? When David was escaping from Saul, first he went to Gath with the Philistines, and they discovered him. So he pretended to be crazy, and he started drooling down his beard, and then the king of Gath said, oh, why did you bring this madman to me? Then he escaped, and the first place he went to hide now, so he's in big trouble. The Philistines don't want to kill him, and the king from Judah wants to kill him. So the place where he went to hide was Adullam. And now the respectable people of Israel would have to go and hide in Adullam. So there is this power shift. The people that were reigning, now they go into hiding. And there is a new heir coming, the king of Assyria. And the last one is sin. And it's probably one of the hardest. Takes away a promising future for your children. Or for any children. Make yourself bold, a sign of grief, and cut off your hair, shear or mow your hair, because of all your precious children. And maybe it's talking about the most educated children. The word is luxury, delicate, daintiness, precious. It's basically the children that you consider the most valuables. You have to grieve for them. Not because they are killed. In fact, enlarge your boldness just like the eagle. And probably vulture would be a better translation. There was just one Hebrew word for all kind of big birds of prey. Whether the eagle or whether the vulture, they are all big birds of prey. And he's talking about the one that is bald. And he said, shave your hair because of the grief that you're going to suffer. Because your children, your precious, delicate children, will go from you into a not very promising future, into captivity. When you think about what happened to Daniel, I mean, if they trust God, God will bless them, regardless whether they go to captivity or not. But Daniel was taken as a very young teenager, I assume, into the court. He was one of those choice, delicate, precious children from Judah. This time they didn't enter Jerusalem. Daniel lived in Jerusalem when he was taken with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all taken. Well, Azariah, Mishael, and I can't remember the other name. But they were taken to another place. And basically, this is what happened with your sin does not affect, your children are not being necessarily punished for your sins, but your sins do affect the future of your children. And there are many implications of this, but this is something to think about. So, for a nation to trust in God, it requires for people, for individual people to trust Him. And we need to start trusting Him in our personal lives and trusting Him from the heart in all our paths, not because we are forced, but because we want to live in a true reality, because we don't want to live in deceit. We want a true physical reality, the way we're going to conduct, the way we're going to present our bodies, that we're going to treat our bodies in this world, but also we're talking about the spiritual reality. One of the main teachings of the scripture is that God is truthful and reliable. We receive forgiveness and eternal life by trusting that He's telling the truth, that what He has done can accomplish what He promised, that what He's going to do in the future will agree with what He has promised. As Paul said in Titus, He is a God who cannot lie. And if we can trust Him with our eternal destiny, we should also trust Him in our daily lives. We need to trust Him with our daily bread. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. We need to trust Him with provision for our children, not only material provision, but also spiritual provision. We need to trust Him with enablement to do His will. He promised that He will give us the power to do His will. We need to trust Him with the grace so that He might not lead us into temptation. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation. And trust Him that He can deliver us from evil. And as we trust Him, we need to watch our conduct towards those around us and making sure that we're responding with love, with kindness, with forgiveness towards those who hurt us. Forgive us our debt as we forget those who trespass against us. And may God grant us to live as a nation that truly trusts in God. And let us exhort one another to trust Him as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this chapter of Micah. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to meditate on what he saw, Lord. And now that we have looked at his description, we can understand why he took off his shoes and why he was grieving in his heart about what was happening to his people. But Lord, we thank you that not all the prophecies of Micah are negative, but there is hope. And in fact, promises about the Messiah and his place of birth. The ruler of God's people will come from Ephrathah, from Bethlehem. I pray that you will help us to trust you in all your promises, not only in the future, but the promises for our daily lives. And I pray that if someone here has not put his trust in you, that they will come this morning and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I have ignored your paths, but from now on, Lord, please forgive me and I want to follow in your paths, that they might come to you this morning. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.